Amen. The devil don't have all of them. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 5. So we already have a title, right? Y'all were waiting for it last week. I was still in the introduction. So I'm going to continue this. I have been compelled in recent days to look at my own prayer life. There's a lot of things I'm praying for sometimes, and it's not like a candy store. I'm not staring at the window and picking and choosing. Prayer should be tied in with what God desires. And the closer you get to God, I ask myself often, God, is this something that you desire as well? I don't want to just heap something on my own lusts. I want to make sure that it's something that God would desire as well. And so I've been examining my own prayer life, and I want to get answers to prayer. And so by getting answers to prayer, I have to back up sometimes and make sure I'm doing it the right way. There's a lot of people out there that will teach about prayer, but it's an unscriptural prayer. And let me say this as well. A lot of people pray. Everybody has a God in a foxhole or in a tribulation or a trial. Everybody's talking to somebody. And the best thing to do is make sure you're talking to the right one. We left off last week dealing with Elijah. And I'll tell you what, those prophets of Baal and the groves, they gave it a good shot, didn't they? I mean, if anybody was passionate about their prayer, it was fervent. It just wasn't effectual. And Elijah got to mocking them a little bit about it. I don't know if, you know, I don't want to mock anybody, but he felt led to. And I will say this, when they got done, he even convinced them to go fill up the jugs of water and make sure that they understood. There wasn't any water on the altar when they were praying. And listen, this wasn't at ground, this wasn't at sea level either. They were on Mount Carmel. Do the math on that, do the geography on that. When they got done, I don't know if it was out of embarrassment or just Elijah and the power that he had, they took, was it three trips? Three trips and filled those things up and poured. Elijah said, I want to just make sure that you don't think that there's maybe a piece of glass around here that the sun is refracting off of it in the heat of the day and it catches this fire, this altar on fire. I want to make sure there was standing water there. And they had given their shot to talk to God, and now Elijah gave his, and it wasn't a shot in the dark. Elijah had talked to God before. And he had confidence. It wasn't just something he wasn't holding his fingers behind his back and crossing his toes and his fingers and hoping God. 64 words later, fire fell from the sky. That should have woke them up a little bit. And so everybody talks to God. And I have, in recent days, a lot of series for me anyways, like a Sunday morning one. I don't normally do Sunday morning series. Is always birthed out of something that I'm trying to grow in. And since I'm the one that is the pastor here, I know there's areas, there's things I'm praying for. And God's willing, I'm willing, but he has to have a willing vessel. No matter how much mom and dad pray sometimes, the children in the home still have to be a willing vessel to the prayers. They have to surrender sometimes. And how much better for that to happen if we're not the importune, was it widow that kept knocking on the door? So that's where we're at. The title of it is The Theology of Prayer. I want to look at that. You could go to a lot of places this morning. I remember as a young boy, they gave me beads to count. And I don't have mine today. I have others today. And it's more of a reminder of where I came from than a ritual that I use. And I got so caught up in the ritual that when I got saved, the first thing I did, I didn't pull the beads out, but I did pull the pattern out. And the pattern is scriptural. I was just taught a different principle behind the pattern. And so I want to touch on that I don't know if any of us, don't raise your hand, raise your heart, do any of us pray enough? Do we pray properly enough? Sometimes, and I'll touch on this a little bit in the message, sometimes we pray and we never get answers to our prayer. And then instead of blaming ourselves, we blame God. And the fact of the matter is, it's like Uz when he was handling the cart. Uz just wasn't told prop. Dave knew better. David knew better. But David didn't pass that information on, so when Uz reached out to steady the cart, he died. And I'm afraid some of us are not taught properly. And understand, it's a very diverse audience, very diverse fellowship. Some may have been praying for years. And if you are a person of prayer for years, then you ought to be teaching somebody else. Mom and dad, it might perchance be the first time your children start the journey of prayer is under the sound of your voice, and it should be. It should be. Your children ought to hear you pray with them at night and tuck them in. I know that almost sounds like it's a novelty thing. Well, we're too busy. We're all leading our own separate lives, and I was binging Netflix and playing video games, and the other one was doing this. Well, video games are men and women anymore nowadays, aren't they? Nobody wants to say amen to that one. Listen, statistics tell us enough of how everybody's addicted to those things. Well, I was busy. I couldn't pray with my kids, and nothing more precious for a child to lay down with the sounds of their parents praying over them before they lay down to bed rather than a Netflix scary movie or mom and dad fussing and fighting. Pastor, just get to your text, please. It is our text, isn't it? I'm trying to establish that none of us pray enough. And I'll be the first to admit it. I don't know if everybody else would. We need to pray more. We need to pray more effectually. We need to pray more fervently. We need to pray more expectantly. There ought to be an expectancy when we pray. I remind God often, not that he forgets, but I remind him that I'm here and I'm asking again because I want to see something from that, not for my own selfish gain, but for that person's spiritual well-being. And so we have a teachable moment from our text, Matthew chapter 6. This is by far the greatest message that Jesus probably ever preached. I know it's the lengthiest. The Beatitudes. Is everybody with me? Is it okay? Is my microphone on or is it, I'm just hearing in my own head? You can say amen. Amen means you agree. Now, if you don't agree, don't say amen. Then I'll start reviewing myself and maybe I'm the problem. Greatest message he's ever preached. Touches on many aspects. It wasn't a one-topic message. He covers many topics, one of them which is the one I'm dealing with this morning. And he starts that in verse 5. Now for him, it didn't start in verse 5. It started way before that. But they see the demonstration of his prayer life coming out in his message. And if you have a prayer life and you're praying for people, you'll participate with that. Verse 5, Jesus said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be. It's interesting how he starts out, but I get it. He's talking to an audience that has already seen people pray. He's talking to an audience that's already heard people pray, watched people pray. This has been going on. This was not something that was unique to them. Jesus wasn't introducing something that was unique. They had already seen it. They'd watched it. They'd heard it. I don't know if they saw the results of it. That's why I think it's important for us to touch on it here. He said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not. And there is a conclusion that they're going to pray. He didn't say if thou prayest. He said, when, and all of us, and I want to reiterate this again, all of us pray. And I have had not a new revelation, but the same revelation. God will tell me sometimes, you're not going to get an answer to that. And there's many reasons for it. And the reasons will be in the Bible. I think sometimes we pray against principles. If you're out with your wife, you don't get your prayers answered. That's not Michael Lovett saying that. That's principles in the Bible. That's why devotions are good. Daily devotions in the home. Why? Because you got to get things right before you open up the Word of God. I wish that was the case with church sometimes. I wonder, and I'm speaking of all of us this morning, I wonder how many of us are right this morning. That we've actually talked to God. We weren't just waiting to meet God with the preacher's message. And then decide whether it was something we're going to receive or not. He says, when thou prayest, there's an assumption. Jesus assumes they're going to pray. And everybody prays. Everybody prays. Trust me. And we see that in Elijah. We see that in the Bible all throughout it. They were praying, but to what? David, the psalmist, said this. They have ears and they don't hear. They have eyes and they don't see. I touched on this one last week. Dagon. Perfect example of Dagon in the Bible is half man, half fish. Sound like anybody in a cartoon? Little Mermaid? Listen, the devil's going to teach our kids if we don't. Well, you're just taking that too far. Wizard of Oz with the golden street, going to meet somebody that'll give them everything they need, a mind, a heart, courage. Aren't those things discussed in the Bible? He said to Joshua, Moses said to Joshua, be of good courage. They walk a street of gold to go see him, and guess what happens when they get there? It's just a man behind the curtain. It's not a God. See how society has done that? And they're motivated. When you're not motivated to follow God, you'll be motivated to follow the trend that's out there. And boy, we're seeing it nowadays, especially with AI. And it's just going to considerably get worse. This is the only thing I can trust. Signed, sealed, delivered, preserved, and protected. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray. I hope I didn't kill anybody's Little Mermaid. I hope I didn't. We're not even at Christmas yet. And the elf on the shelf. I don't need an elf on the shelf when I got a Holy Spirit in the heart. I just feel like sometimes when I say things, it's like, he just took the tooth fairy away from me. It's amazing to me how many parents lie to their children. And then all of a sudden they want some youth pastor or preacher to tell them that Jesus is real. After you've lied to them for so many years. Can I just say this, and it's not December. I really believed. I came up in that time period. I believed that Santa was real. I believed the tooth fairy was real. How in the world could I find money under my pillow in the morning after I put my tooth there? Because here's why I believed it was real. Because my parents loved me. Why would they lie to me? Well, it's not really a lie. It's all for fun and games. Is it? Whatsoever things are honest. It's what we're supposed to be doing, right? Whatsoever things are honest. We've gotten to a day, in Jeremiah's day it was the same. Lie to me, preacher, lie to me. They'd rather have a preacher lie to him in Jeremiah's day than Jeremiah tell him the truth. And aren't we there today? Prophesy unto me a lie, prophesy unto me a lie. And that's where we're at. That's why the churches, there used to be a time when we'd think, we hope, we believed, you'd go to church and the preacher would tell us the truth from the Word of God. Now there's so many charlatans out there, we've just given up all hope. It ought not to be. I'm included with them. So, and it's difficult. Sometimes, you know, because of the consequences of it. Jeremiah's consequences were he was left in a pit to literally eat what they dropped down to him. In his own excrement. That was it. He was in the pit. He lived there. There wasn't a separate little sauna over to this side, and he had designed them a little sleeping area over here and this, that, and the other thing. It was what they tossed down, he got, and it might have hit the wall on the way down, and he didn't catch it, and that's what lowered him a bucket, whatever it was, you know, and they didn't have running tap water and ice. And they said, Jeremiah, you changed your message? Nope. How many preachers change their messages nowadays to pacify the people? Paul said to Timothy, there will come a time when they'll heap to themselves, teachers. Why? Because they have itchy ears. Tell me how good I am. The Bible doesn't tell us how good we are. The Bible tells us how good God is. And so we have the longest message, if you will, most powerful message, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, he makes this comparison. He said, don't be like them. This is what you should be doing. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It's almost a conflict, isn't it? Jesus says, you exalt yourself, I'm going to humble you. You humble yourself, I'll exalt you. You give, and I'll give back. If you keep, I won't give. It's just how the conflict of that. Because man says this is how you're supposed to do it. God says this is it. It's a conflict. God does things differently. And rightly so, because the power of it, the revelation of it, should come from God, not from us. He says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I'm not against mentioning things in prayer letters. It's just how you mention them. I was a missionary for many years. You can go online, find all my prayer letters if you will. I had learned early on, because somebody taught me early on, that if you'll pray in secret, God will reward openly. Sometimes we get our prayer requests answered because we say it really loud. And we say it in such a way, and I'm not against that. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, so on and so forth. But sometimes it's just nice not to say a word and watch God do something wonderful. Because he tells us, that's how he tells us in here. Pray in secret. My Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I was listening to a documentary the other day on George Mueller. Now, I wasn't there. I can't attest to this. They said there is areas beside his bed in the wood that had rubbed an indentation. And history books tell us that Mueller literally would pray over food he didn't have and someone knock on the door. Now, why would you think they'd answer that prayer? Because Mueller was taking care of children, and the Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God a man is to visit the widows in their affliction and fatherless. I probably messed up that verse of scripture, but it's widows and the fatherless. And what was he doing? He was helping the fatherless. And God has a way of paying attention, if I can use that terminology, when we pray for the things that he's interested in. We could have a great revival in this country if churches would be more interested in those things that he said. Only time religion is mentioned in a positive manner. And look at what's taking place with our children nowadays. I'm thankful for the ministries that we have here in our church, and I believe God blesses us because of it. He said in verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition. So he gives a problem and a positive to it, or a solution. Gives another problem. When you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. Isn't that amazing? Before ye ask him. That's the kind of God we serve. He knows what we need before we even ask him. After this manner, he said, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and praying for daily bread, they put enough preservatives in that thing, it'll last for 2-3 weeks. We've gotten to the place now where it's a chest freezer, it's a refrigerator freezer in the garage, it's another one in the house, and there's a shop just down the road on it, near everywhere. We're not in no means hurting in any way. It'd change our prayer life if we lived in Tuktoyaktuk. It'd change our prayer life if we were living in Brazil. We're supposed to pray for our daily bread. When's the last time you did that? What he's saying there isn't just talking and praying over our food that we're getting ready to eat, that we've had already in storage for how many weeks, and it's an access to a grocery store down the road. It's praying that you might not even have it. That brings revival. That brings a difference in a prayer to God. Amen. Is my amen button in here working? Is that thing? Boy, we got to get that fixed, don't we? I got to record one on there because we'll fix that. I'm going to just put that out there and make sure I fix that this afternoon. Amen. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And ain't no election going to stop that. He said, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. See the areas we're failing in? When you just hear what he's asking us to pray for, look at the areas we're failing in. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Oh, look at that little word right there. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then he starts another aspect of his message, moreover, when ye fast. And Jesus said, did he not, when the disciples brought that young man with his child that had off cast himself in the water and off cast himself in the fire, he said, I came to your disciples and they couldn't help me. Jesus said, in almost a rebuking manner, this kind, this right here kind cometh forth but by prayer and by fasting. Has anybody taken a look at the schematics of our young people today across the world, not just in America? The demon possession, the screaming, the yelling, the uncontrollableness. You know, most of us sit there. Here's how we play it off sometimes. Most of us play it off and say, well, they just had a bad home. Somebody needed to spank them. Can I say this? We are a vessel for good or evil. Good or evil. We have five doors to the center of what? Our soul. The seat of our emotions. And those doors, if you will, get opened through video games, through taste, touch, eyesight, smelling, hearing. And once that door is open for the demons of hell to get in, it's nigh impossible for you, mom and dad, to close those doors. I remember when my children were little, I had family members that say, you're sheltering them. You're going to keep them so they're not able to operate in the world we live in. Have you seen my children? They're fully well able to operate in this world. They try and guilt us into what? Going under their principles and listening to their mess so they can train them in another way. And when those doors are open, it's impossible for you to close them sometimes. Be careful. And that was the admonition with the fasting with that young man. He said, this kind. And we're not living in a day where it's just, they were raised wrong. We're living in a day where there was no controls put on it. And just as we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can be possessed by the unholy spirit. And so prayer is very important. Fasting is very important. I hope I didn't scare anybody with that. That's the world that we live in. Let's pray, see where we can get this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. This opportunity that we have to open up Scripture and touch on a subject that you demonstrated so divinely. And Lord, I don't know if I even come close to it sometimes. And Lord, my desire in recent days has been, I want to be able to talk to you in such a way that I'm just not talking to talk. But I'm talking to my Heavenly Father, and you and I are concerned about the same things. Me more concerned with what you're already concerned about. And that I can have a conversation with you in such a way, not necessarily to motivate or move you, but to be of the same mind as you in the things that you want to see done. And when that is taking place, Lord, it can possibly just overpower the person on the receiving end. Lord, I'd love to see something happen this morning. I've talked to you many times about something happening this morning. It doesn't have to be miraculous. It can just be the beginning of something miraculous. So help us this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be a willing vessel. Help me to stay true to the Scriptures. Veer not from it. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the Word of God, the fellowship of believers, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God for believers. Do something this morning, I plea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left off last week looking at the passage of Elijah, as I already said, on Mount Carmel, praying with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. And as I said last week, what an account, and much to be learned. There's so much to be learned from that. Both talked, as I said, or both communicated, rather, with someone or something. But only one was communicating with God, and it was because Elijah knew how, and he knew the why, and thus there were results. Jesus came and communicated with us so that we could learn to communicate with Him. He came to communicate with us so that we could learn to communicate with Him. As a father, and I think I can say this within the confines of the Scriptures, as a father, it's a joy to have your children communicate with you. It's a joy. I'm on Marco Polo. And Wesley's been communicating with me on Marco Polo. It's a joy. God doesn't have Marco Polo. He just has a community. He can see all things. He don't need a screen. All things are naked and open unto Him in whom we have believed. And He just wants us to do it. And He wants us to do it. And I believe it breaks His heart from the garden. As a father, that there's a distance between us. Now God communicated, as Hebrews tells us, in different ways at different times. But now He's communicated unto us through His Son. And we see that, and we have a complete revelation from God. This is His means of communication to us. And when we don't communicate with Him, I believe His heart is broken, because He wants us to communicate. The greatest thing God wants out of you this morning is to begin a communication and a conversation with Him. I remember what a preacher said to me years ago, or said when I was sitting in a church service. He said, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing God wants to do is communicate with you. He's waiting for you to communicate with Him. But how many times do we turn on the television set? Do we pick up a newspaper? Do we pick a magazine up? Do we pick up our phone? And we start the day communicating with something else that isn't as substantial as communicating with the Savior Himself and the Spirit of God. Thank you, Ryan. Just keep doing that. I'll be okay. Did you watch what took place with Mike? The more you guys got involved in Sunday school hour? Did you see him? Mike Baldwin. Did you see Mike Baldwin get excited during the Sunday school hour? Why? Wasn't because what he was saying. It's because you were agreeing with him. And both were in agreement, and it was a truth. Jesus came, communicated with us so that we could learn to communicate with Him. He initiated and initiates the communication that was started in the garden. And it was broken by man, and then God set standards to see if man would then seek to communicate with Him to restore what was broken. I don't want to minimize it, but again, prayer is simply a communication with the divine. So let's set the tempo before we dig into the text and the teachable moment. As I said already, prayer began in the garden and took on another aspect, or look, rather, after man's fall, and we see it do that throughout Scripture until we have what we have today. The first time the actual word pray is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis 12 and verse 13, and it is Abraham praying to God. There are many references to Abraham's prayers, praying, and all forms of the word. Again, that doesn't mean it wasn't taking place prior to that. We just see the example of that in Abraham's life. As I said, prayer in its simplest form is just communication. He with us and we with Him. The word pray is mentioned 313 times in Scripture, 48 of those times in Genesis, with Abraham being the bulk of those. Then in 1 and 2 Samuel, it's mentioned 42 times, the word. Now prayer is, You could use call or whatever the term is. I'm just using the actual words that are found in Scripture. 44 times the word pray is mentioned in 1 and 2 Samuel with a range of people from Eli to Samuel to David. Remember? Samuel's in his 1 Samuel 3 and he's just there. God wanted to talk to Eli. But Eli let the lamp of God burn out. And there was no open vision, the Bible says. So what's God do? God's just seeking somebody to talk to. And here's a little boy, Hannah's hope, if you will. And Hannah has dedicated that child to the Lord, took him down. Now watch this, I'm not going to kick Eli completely. He did serve the Lord for 40 years in the temple. But he just got to the place where what? It just got to be routine. He let things go. We all can. And then God's looking for somebody to talk to, and he ends up talking to Samuel. Samuel, mom turned him over to the preacher. The preacher failed him. Now all of a sudden God starts talking to Samuel. Third time, Eli even said, hey, if he speaks to you again, say, here am I. And he did. And then the Bible says of him, not a word that Samuel spoke fell to the ground. You talk about, he wasn't just talking. Samuel spoke to God from that moment on as a little boy learning that thing. And Eli even saw it take place so much in his life that Eli said, what did he say? What did he say? Tell me what he said or everything that he said. Now watch this. Eli already knew he was saying punishment. He said, he wasn't looking for positive. Eli already knew he had gotten so far from God. That's why a lot of people don't pray. I remember after I left nuclear security, I was given a fairly large, what do you call it? Settlement, I guess you could say. What do they call that? Separation packet? Severance? I don't know. Separations? I don't know what it was. Anyways, fairly large. I was a young couple with kids, bills, and got that. And I was saved. And every time I went to pray, you say, man, God's greedy, isn't he? No, God's just put things out there and he wants us to be obedient to it. And I just got so frustrated with it. Preacher, I just said, okay. And I wrote the tithe out, gave it to the church. Next day, the preacher called me. I was at work and he said, hey, how's it going? I'm thinking, man, the preacher called me at work. I must have done something wrong. He said, hey, I just wanted to thank you. Thank you. Thank me for what? And he said, for the offering you put in the plate yesterday. And I said, oh, don't, preacher. He said, why? I should have put that thing in weeks ago. I don't expect to get any return on that investment. I just expect to get, I was rebellious. Delayed rebellion is still rebellion. Or delayed obedience is still rebellion. What was my point? Every time I went to talk to God, every time I went to open up my Bible, there was that thought in the back of my mind. Why? That's God talking to me. And let me say this. When you get to a place where you don't want to proceed past the last thing he said to you, that's where you'll stay for the rest of your life. That's why it's important to talk to God. He wants to conform us into his image. He wants us to grow in the Lord. He wants you to be a whole lot more and me a whole lot more than I am. And the only way he can do that is this. And that's his means of communication to us. God's not going to, you know, this thing where I'm praying about this or that or the other thing. The answers for that prayer will always be found within the context of Scripture. There is no new revelation. There is no books being written again. This is God's final comment on everything. And so we see that with Samuel. David, 45 times it is mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings with David. Elijah and Elisha, the bulk of those. Jeremiah, pray, is mentioned 14 times from Jeremiah. And then 12 times in Matthew, 8 in Mark, 14 in Luke. These are significant. 6 in John, with Jesus being the bulk, if not all of those. What does that teach us? It teaches us a lot. We begin to see from Scripture several different aspects and lessons about prayer. When you do a word study in the Bible, it is amazing how much truth is just opened up on what God thinks about these things. He is the author and the definer of words in the Bible. Success, only mentioned once in the Scripture. You want to know what success is? Don't look at Wall Street. Look at the Bible and it'll tell you what success is. Can I say this right here? This is why we pray publicly here. And we should be praying privately at home. Because when we learn how, we then are showing others how. When I look up that word pray and I look at the people that prayed, I can begin to formulate what God wants and what He desires and how He wants it to be done, and the principles and the promises of those prayers begin to unfold in Scripture. This is why the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They had seen and heard from others, and it didn't match up with what they had seen and heard from Him. They wanted to learn more from Him, and so on others who see and hear from you and watch God answer you. If I was sitting in the prayer room and I consistently heard somebody, I was just a young boy, and any little boy can come in the prayer room. If I was a little boy in that prayer room and I was watching people pray, the next thing I'm going to be doing is watching their life. I'm going to tell you what, the first place somebody ought to see it is at home. And during devotions, when dad is sitting there praying with his children, and he's praying for specific things that his children see as well, and then all of a sudden God manifests, and here's where we miss out sometimes, the teachable moment. We tell him how to do it, and then we don't demonstrate when he does it. A lot of times, and I joke around this at our church, we'll have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. If you've never come, you're more than welcome to come. And then we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. People say, can I give a praise? And I'll joke around saying, no, we don't do that on Wednesday nights. I'm joking, because we ought to be doing that on Wednesday nights. We ought to be again announcing the fact that we prayed about this. And I'm thankful that God answered this. And it begins to demonstrate to us and show us that we can pray for things and God will answer those prayers. Amen. And so they wanted to learn more from Him, and so on others when they see and hear from you and watch God answer. His disciples and others had watched the religious do it out of ritual. Then Jesus came on the scene and they watched Him do it out of a relationship. The word prayed is mentioned 65 times, and much could be stated and learned from those by reading each reference. Prayer is mentioned 142 times. 31 of those are in Psalms. David, a type of Christ, prayed those prayers. The word prayers is mentioned 24 times in Scripture. 22 of those are in the New Testament. 2 of those are in the Old Testament. Here's the 2 references, and there's much that can be learned from them. Psalm 72 and verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Go back and see why he said it that way and all the things that he prayed for. In Isaiah 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I wonder sometimes, and I'm not, literally, it's not talking about physical blood. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel that we don't warn the wicked. Guess where that blood ends up? On our hands. This is why Pilate said this. He actually went through the process of getting a bowl of water and washing his hands from the blood of Jesus Christ, because he wasn't the one necessarily that was condemning him. It was the Jews that were forcing that condemnation because they didn't want. And we see that today with folks in church. A lot of church folks don't want what the Bible says. They want something else to make them feel a whole lot more comfortable about themselves. And so we see you spread forth your hands. I wonder sometimes, I appreciate the fact that America, under the previous administration, changed a ruling many years ago, and they're going after that ruling again. What's that ruling? Slaughtering babies. I wonder how many people, just because of their vote, have blood on their hands. That's my political statement for the day when we go to the polls. Be careful who you vote for. And you vote for the one that lines up with the principles of God. And that might go against people's skin, but it isn't a plug my nose and vote for the best outcome. Prayer means something. I know the application, or rather the interpretation, is to Israel. But 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still in the Bible. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and pray, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their lands, and so on and so forth. We don't do it. They'll march for everything under the sun. When are we? When are we going to go down and stand in the public square and pray and ask God to turn us from the situation? I know it gets quiet in here because you know why? We get so used to church as normal. Here's church. I go, I shake a few hands, I sing a few songs, I make myself feel a little bit better about myself, I leave, I go home, I come back Christmas, Easter, or the next Sunday service. And then we wonder why our country's in the shape it's in today. Praying is mentioned 20 times, 17 found in the New Testament. Prayeth, 7 times. Prayest, twice, and it's found in our text this morning. Jesus uses that word both times. And again, there's so much foundational stuff we could look into with each of these mentioned. I encourage you always to study your Bible, look up words, phrases, people, locations. And as Scripture admonishes us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study takes work. Study takes time. But both will produce lasting effects in your life. You'll be grounded in things and confident in them because you learned them from God's Word. God Himself, the Word made flesh, is teaching them a teachable moment how to pray. Why? Because others had demonstrated how to pray and it was failing them. So we can see from a simple search of words pertaining to prayer, not using words like call unto me and I will answer thee, just the clear references, we begin to learn what prayer and praying is, and we see what happened when people did it and how much it helps from those that do. One person stated regarding prayer and the benefits of it and his observations of those that genuinely did it, he noted 7 things. Let me give them to you real quick. Number one. A person, and Miss Patty, you could probably testify of this too, in the medical community. You see patients that have family members that are believing family members and come and pray and visit and so on and so forth to people that are in the hospital. And there is references in Scripture about us praying and laying hands on people that are sick. It's not a Benny Hinn thing. It's just, and the prayer of faith will what? Heal the sick. Most prayer meetings, do you know what's the most referenced thing at a prayer meeting? Is people's health. So I think I've established the need for us to pray. He noted 7 things about prayer. Number one, it got people closer to God. That Ethiopian eunuch that didn't know God was praying. He was talking, he was reading, he was sitting there probably saying, boy, I wish somebody'd teach me what this says so I can find God. You can hear story after story on the mission field of people that were saying, I was praying that God would reveal himself to me. Was it Acts 17? And they had established a monument to the unknown God. Those people were praying. And guess what? They were praying. Paul was praying. God's praying. And guess what? God sends Paul there and he answers their prayer. Philip is praying, God's praying, and then all of a sudden the Ethiopian eunuch's praying, and God sends Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's saved. We don't see many people saved anymore in our dispensation, do we? I wonder if it's because of us, not because of them. I still believe from the bottom of my heart that people were just like I was when I was lost. How many times, Miss Lauren, when I was lost, I said, man, I looked at Native American Indians, I looked at everything. I was searching for something. And God saw. It didn't have to be articulated in scriptural words. It was articulated in a sinful heart. God, I know you're out there somewhere. Somewhere you're out there. And God answers that prayer. Through Rodney. Through Calvin Jeffcoat. Through other people. Through Mr. Johnson. But watch this. I wonder nowadays, why that ain't happening anymore. I still believe there's people out there saying, God, would you show yourself to me? But there ain't enough soul winners. There ain't enough saints that are surrendered enough to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. 7 things it does, it gets people closer to God. It reduces anxiety and people experienced calmness. What's that say? Be careful for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the
peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. It reduces anxiety and people experience calmness. Number three, it increased gratitude and thankfulness. It shifted the focus from themselves to others. Prayer will always... I've learned this, preacher, as a pastor. The people that are most needy are the ones that are least talking to God. Oh, my goodness. Oh, preacher's just nailed me. I better not go talk to him anymore. Listen, I'm not telling you that. I'm just trying to tell you the ones that are the most needy, you can know already they don't talk to God. Because watch this. When your kid, I need somebody that has kids. Jacob, Alex, when your kids want something, they're not asking all the people down the road. You know who they're starting with? The one they know they can get it from. Here's what most people do that are not talking to God to get their needs met. They're just wanting somebody to pacify them in their position. Stroke their ego and tell them, no, you're okay. Just stay there. Just stay there. No, because if you really wanted to get help, you'd go to the one that can help you. And if you do, by chance, never know that as a young Christian, then the preacher, shame on him if he doesn't put your hand in God's hand and say, call unto him and he'll answer thee and he'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It increases gratitude and thankfulness. It shifts their focus to others. Number five, they heard from God. Prayer allows you to hear from God. Let me say this concerning that. We see from the Bible that prayer on our side didn't change through Scripture. It was always talking with God. However, the answer from his side did change through Scripture. Now he responds to us from Scripture. There is no new revelation or word. His answer is contained within his word. Thus the reason I write in the beginning of every one of my Bibles, Dear Michael. And the last verse of the last chapter I write, Love Jesus, see you soon. This is everything he would answer me if I were to ask him. Number six, it puts off temptation. We are living in a day where we are consumed by our temptations. Number seven, it brings about miracles. You pray and you sit there and you realize those prayers finally came to fruition. Don't give up. And as I read those, I had verses or examples for each that pop into my mind in Scripture. Let me give you these two quotes, give you my first point, and we'll stop there. Do not make prayer a monologue. Make it a conversation. Do not make prayer a monologue. Make it a conversation. You know what the Pharisees were doing? It was a monologue. It was a one-way conversation. Prayer, can I just say this for me? I have to get to a place that I can just pray. I think that's why he referenced the closet, that there's no distractions. I'm careful to say this, but prayer is an intimacy with God. And when we're intimate in the physical realm, it's not for everybody to see. When we're intimate in the spiritual realm, it's not for anybody to see. And there is a difference between private prayer and public congregational prayer. And you have to separate the two. I am not selling myself or God short when I publicly pray. I just know I'm praying. I'm not coming to you just for me today. I'm coming to you for other people, and there's a declaration of that. You're publicly praying. That's why we have specific genders that pray publicly. Because there's an order, if you will. Contrary to what everybody else says, God has an order in Scripture of how that prayer ought to be. Do not make prayer a monologue, make it a conversation. Here's another one. Prayer is nothing else than being on terms of friendship with God. Abraham, who's mentioned in Genesis praying more than anybody else, the Bible refers to him as what? A friend of God. Here's the third one. I'll give you who said it afterwards. It's sad that somebody like this has to say these things. In regards to prayer, It is better in prayer to have a heart without words. I think of, is it Romans 8, where he knows our groanings? I think that's how it's said. That just, you don't even have to echo a word. God understands the groanings of your heart. It is better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without heart. Mahatma Gandhi. What a shame. So having said all that to lay a foundation, let's dive into what Jesus said that day in his message regarding prayer. Before I do, can I ask this? An answer with your heart. Don't answer with your hand. Do you pray enough? Do you desire to pray more? I have asked this to the Lord. I see things as a leader in the church, and I take full responsibility sometimes. And I said, God, I guess I'm just not praying in that area. Do you pray? Do you desire to pray more? The Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's an admonition to us men. And you know how many times the world can captivate us so much, and our jobs and everything taking place can get a hold of us so much, that guess what takes place, Brother John? Sometimes I'm sitting there saying, and I'm not going to say I'm so powerful in my prayer life that I can prevent things from happening with my children and my grandchildren and my family, but could I? Could I? You say, well, you're going to have to give me some scripture for that. Do you remember when God met Abraham? And Abraham began to have a conversation with him. And he said, hey, if there be, where did he start out, preacher? 50? If there be 50 righteous in Sodom, if there be 50 righteous, and then he keeps, you see him, I think he starts out like this. But by the time it's over with, he said, if there be just, is it 10? Church, just be 10? And then he stopped. And I always, I'm adding up who's in Sodom and Gomorrah where he stopped. Or we could we talk about who's the other guy? Job. Job's praying for his children in case they sinned, or however the term was for it. So yes, we can prevent it. And I sit there and something takes place in somebody's life, and I said, God, was I not a mediator for them, and this happened because I wasn't praying? Remember, prayer's not for you. It's for somebody else. Who are you standing in the gap for? Isn't there people? How many in here, not a show of hands, have family members that are in desperate need this morning? Have friends and co-workers that if God doesn't help them, how are they going to get helped? And you are the very intercessor for that to take place. So having said all that, the questions, I'm fine. I didn't fall. Do you pray enough? Do you desire to pray more? Do you desire to pray more effectually? I don't want to just say words to say words. I want it to have an effect. Do you want to draw closer to God and get the aid and the answer to the things in your life and others? If so, let's see what we can gather from the day that message was preached. Already gave the title. I believe I've already established that the Bible teaches this, and who better to learn it from than God Himself? It is a teachable moment. I know it's been a heavy introduction again this morning, but I want to look at one aspect this morning very quickly, and then we'll return again. I hope that my prayer for this series, and I don't do series normally on Sunday morning, is that we'll pray more. There's everybody in here has a need in their family. Everybody has somebody they know that needs prayer, and every one of us needs prayer. So I hope it helps us. First we see, and Jesus started with this, not me. First we see the problem of prayer. And there is a problem of prayer, and we've established it. We all, if we'd be honest, have a problem with prayer. Most of our problems originated from either what we saw or what we didn't see. I told you I started my prayer life in the bathroom, on the toilet, no beads in my hand, but reciting this prayer. Because it was in the Bible. And I literally was looking for the miraculous results of it. And I saw some. But then as I learned more, guess what? It develops more. This is just, could I say this? It's a skeleton to a bigger outline. We see the problem of the prayer. As I look back on my own life as a father, I wish I would have prayed more with my children. Prayer for me when I first got saved was very private. It still is. And yet I was their pastor for most of my life and didn't want to overwhelm them more with religion. This is why prayer in this church is important to me. Who I ask, who does it, where we do it, the when, the how, and the why. I want these young people in this church to not be shaped by the problem of it, but by the practice of it. And can I say this? By the power of it. And how will that power be demonstrated? It'll be demonstrated in our lives. It'll be demonstrated in our lives. When back in the day, when I'd ask for somebody to comment on taking on a missionary or praying about this or praying about that, and make a motion. Do you remember I used to admonish people, if you don't give, don't you dare raise your hand. You know why? Because sooner or later, whether it's in somebody's home or whether it is, your children need to see you put your hand in the offering plate, not to take money out, but put it in. We give to everything under the sun out there, and then we get to church, and it's almost like, and we think this just happens on its own. And it's the same way with prayer. People, if I pray in church, the children of this church ought to see me walk in power outside, not in Phariseeism. The problem of prayer, and he addressed that. Most of our problems originated from either what we saw or what we didn't see. This is why prayer in this church is important to me. Who I ask, who does it, where we do it, the when, the how. I want these young people to not be shaped by the problem of it, but by the practice of it and the power of it, and as well why we let them pray here. Jesus started out with the problem of the prayer. In my opinion, because all they had really seen and known was from whom those who had done it wrong. He set out to show them what was right. Jesus takes this moment as a teachable moment and where better to start. If our relationship with God starts with communication, why not establish the how of it? And that is the problem of prayer. It is a teachable moment with the multitude because you see him say this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So let's break it down. First, this is the only one I'm going to look at this morning. I realize the time. I'm going to get you out of here. First, the problem of prayer was in the Pharisee adaptation. It's the only one I'm going to touch on this morning. The problem of the prayer was in the Pharisee adaptation. Remember this, the Pharisees, the Jews, the religious, were God's representation here on earth to show the Jews were a light unto the Gentiles, us. They were supposed to show us a way. But what took place was they got so caught up in their adaptation of it that they mixed the application of it. And all those people, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Because you're going through a routine. A routine will always tire you out. But a relationship will strengthen and build you. We see the Pharisees' adaptation. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. He addresses the problem, and the problem was the leaders and how they were leading and instructing them. Isn't that the way it is in our society today? Who's failing us today in our society? Leaders. Who's failing us today in our churches? Leaders. Mom, dad, preacher, pastor, we set the order for those that are following. You look at somebody, we say this term, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I'm never critical of a young person that's lost their way. Because here's what I say, they lost their way because the one that was leading them lost their way. And many times the one that was leading them that lost their way, guess what? Somebody leading them lost their way. We see the Pharisee adaptation. We ourselves are familiar with the order. We ought not to set an unscriptural one. First, in our problem in prayer, in the Pharisee adaptation, he warns not to adapt to what they do and described it in detail. First, I'm going to give you these four. First, he addresses the position of their prayer, for they love to pray standing. You say, but preacher, you ask people in our church to stand up and pray. That's congregationally speaking. But you know what? Even in our standing up to pray, it ought not to be this. It ought to be this. I've met many a man that you ask them to stand up and pray for the service, they'll step out of their pew and they'll kneel down because they take that literally serious. Listen, the closer we are to God, the bigger our nose doesn't stick up in the air. The closer we are to God, the lower our nose gets to the ground. Because it's an act of humility. When we see Him, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Listen, I'm not busting open the pearly gates and saying, "Here I am." They did. The position of their prayer is and should be an act of humility, not haughtiness. Number two, in the Pharisee adaptation, the position of their prayer was wrong. And He was warning them for it. The place of their prayer. He says they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of their streets. That's why He focused on the secret place. Prayer never starts here. It starts in your closet. Can I just say this about that? You'll never be any greater in public prayer than you are in your private prayer. And your private prayer will demonstrate itself in your public prayer. As a missionary, I had preachers that when I'd go to their church, they'd say, "Would you come in my office?" I'd say, "Yes." They'd ask me a few questions, and they said, "Well, I want you to present tonight, obviously. Glad your family's here. You guys listen." And they'd say this to me, "Ryan, before we go out there and we start the service, let's pray." And I'd say, "Okay, yeah, go ahead and lead us." You know what He was doing for the short moment of time He got to be around me? He wanted to see how genuine it was. He wanted to see how unique it was. Because can we just be honest? If I see two people talking to each other and I'm just watching them interact with each other, it doesn't take long for me to figure out whether they're related or they're not. And guess what? If I ask somebody to pray and I'm not being the Pharisee, I'm not the fruit inspector, it won't take long for you to figure out if they've ever done it before. Whether it's a routine and a ritual or whether it's birthed out of a relationship. The Pharisee adaptation was in the position of their prayer, the place of their prayer. Your private prayer will demonstrate itself in your public prayer. The purpose of their prayer, verse 5d, that they may be seen of men. Most men that I know that pray are humbled when they're asked to pray in a public setting, because our prayer lives are born in the closet of secrecy. But they as well realize in their private prayers they are interceding for people. And thus, who better to pray publicly, not to be seen, but rather to be heard? Here's the last one. The problem of prayer was in the Pharisee adaptation, what they took from prayer. And they could have, just because Jesus just showed up on the scene there, they could have very well learned how to pray all the way back from Abraham. Jesus didn't have to show up on the scene to teach them to pray. The Scriptures teach us how to pray. Here's the last one, the prize of their prayer. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. One of these days, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is humbling. There's a lot of things I'm looking forward to at the judgment seat of Christ. There are. Just things that I've done, and I've been scripturally true to them. I want to see the fruits of that. We walk by faith now, then we'll walk by sight. We'll get to see firsthand the manifestation of our prayers. We'll get to see firsthand the manifestation of our prayers. But watch this. Until then, they had their reward. I want to get there and say, "Oh my goodness, I remember praying for that. God, you never answered me." Sure, I did. You should have believed by faith that I answered it. We see the prize of their prayer. Their prize was here. Our prize is there. They had their reward. Wow, look at them. Look at them. You ever sat on a pew and been around the religious? I remember when I was, and I still am nobody. But preacher, I remember looking back and I was going, only to find out they were as fake as a $3 bill. That was their reward. Our reward is afterwards. Things that we prayed for. Mom, don't quit praying. Dad, don't quit praying. And God doesn't have to show you the prayers. Believe that He's answered those prayers. And trust that he is, because they're in his hands, not in ours. We're just interceding on their behalf. We'll see those rewards one day. The intent as we study this is the same intent Jesus had. And it is a good place to form an invitation. How much of our own problem in our prayer life has been formed by a pharisaical adaptation? When you answer that, it would then be a good time to start the communication to fix it. God, I've sat in church and I hear some of these other ones pray, and I can't pray like that. Don't pray like that. Pray like you pray. And I still go back to this Sheffy reference. When Sheffy went to that family's house and he just prayed over the chicken and dumplings. Just like you, when I hear people pray sometimes in church, this is my critical spirit. If you stand up and pray, you know what I want it to sound like? I want it to sound like you and your dad talking. Because that's just genuine. You talking to your dad. Hey, Dad, I was wondering when you were going to get me a car. You know I've been faithful and followed the rules and all that kind of stuff, Dad. And I really need a car so I can get to visitation. And so I can go get a job and I can start my life. Those are not bad prayers. So when we ask you to stand up in church, you know what we want it to sound like? Just like you're talking to your dad. And how many of us sometimes try and formulate our prayer after somebody else instead of it just being genuine? My children taught me more about prayer sometimes, I feel like, than Scripture. Because when they genuinely wanted something, and it was something that would help them and benefit them. That's why I've said to my grandkids, when you come in my office and you're just looking at the candy jar, it's a no. It's a hard no for me. Come in and look me in the eyes. Say, oh, Papa, I've been waiting all day to see you. And then sooner or later, it just begins to melt the heart. Now, I'm not saying that's how we do it with God. But when you're on his sheet of music and not your own agenda, then the whole world starts to begin to open up. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. Lord, sometimes it just feels like I'm just babbling words. But man, we need to just know you more and know you closer. And I honestly believe, Lord, that the prayers in this church can change missionaries' lives. The prayers in this church can move your hand. I know you want to do something wonderful in our country. But if we're not asking you specifically and significantly, then what's going to happen? And it starts in our homes. Our prayer life will be no better than our home prayer life. Ask you to do a work in our church. Help us. We come in contact with so many young people. And you've admonished us in Scripture. We don't need a new revelation. You've admonished us in Scripture that this kind cometh for by prayer and fasting. Help us to want to pray, desire to pray, do it the right way. And then, Lord, fast. Sacrifice something in our life that would show you how serious we are about you answering that prayer. God, teach us, I plead. And help us, Lord. We don't need to, but help us to see the results of that. Move in our lives in the days that we have ahead of us, I plead. In Jesus' name we ask these things. In Jesus' name we're trusting for these things. Move on people's hearts this morning, I plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all